I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Romans. We're going to be in Romans chapter 8. While you're turning there, let me say happy Father's Day to all the fathers in the room as well. And just look around the room at all the men in this room. Isn't this a blessing to have a room full of men here at Moberly? We're so grateful. Yeah, you can either cheer or not cheer, but let's not half cheer, all right? Let's give a hand for all these men who are in the house today. Listen, it is Father's Day weekend. I've got friends who tell me that Father's Day weekend is the lowest attendance Sunday in the life of their church. That is not the case at Moberly. These guys could be anywhere this weekend. They decided to show up to worship with their church family today. That is a really big deal and something very, very healthy and to celebrate. So, so grateful. If you go to churches around the country and really around the world, sometimes you'll go to churches in other countries and 80% of the congregation is women. And I'm thankful for the women who are in our churches, amen? Grateful for that. But when 20% of the congregation is men, that's not healthy, and I'm so thankful that is not the case at Moberly. We have a church full of men. Guys, we celebrate you today. You deserve at least one extra scoop of ice cream today, or a nap, or maybe if you're really lucky, you can go to bed early tonight. Can I get a witness? That's what we really want, right? We just want to go to bed early. We're so glad that you're here. Hopefully you found your way to Romans chapter 8. I want to share some encouraging words with you this morning that can help you when life is hard. Life is sometimes hard, isn't it? Elizabeth Elliot, who's a great missionary to Ecuador, once said that in a period of difficulty in her life, I think she expressed what I think a lot of us feel when we go through tough times. She says, it feels like every day is a battle just to keep your head above water. And sometimes you wonder if it's worth the energy it takes to keep kicking. Has anybody ever been there or felt that way? Someone has said that every person you ever meet has just come out of a season of struggle, is in the middle of a season of struggle, or is about to walk into a season of struggle. Sometimes when we go through difficult times in our life, we may wonder, where is God in all of this? Has God abandoned me? Does God care about me? Does he see me? Does he hear me? Does he care about what's going on? Well, if that's where you're at this morning, if you're in a place of struggle, if your life is hard at this particular moment, I want to share some encouragement with you from Romans chapter 8, verses 18 all the way through verse 30. The Apostle Paul is addressing life as it really is. In verses 18 through 25, he says that life sometimes is full of suffering. In fact, the particular word that he uses to describe it is he uses the word groaning in these verses. He says that sometimes life is just full of the kind of suffering that can't even be uttered in words. All you can do is just let out a groan. Look at how he says that in verse 18 and following. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's going to be revealed to us. For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage to decay into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. Paul says the created order itself is feeling the weight of sin and suffering so much that the creation itself is groaning. I think you see this in natural disasters, hurricanes and tornadoes and wildfires. It's like the creation itself is just creaking under the weight of brokenness. My very first car that I ever drove was not a hot rod. It was a car that my grandma probably would have been proud to drive. It was a 1996 Ford Crown Victoria. And it was tan, which I think is the only way you can make that car worse. But it was an old jalopy. I mean, it was broken down, and every time I'd get into that car, that it would creak, it would groan when I sat down. When I got out of it, you'd hear, the creaking and the groaning. If you turned the wrong way, it would make weird noises. If you stopped too fast, the whole thing would just shudder and groan. And Paul is using that kind of language to describe creation itself. He's saying the created world cosmically is just like shuddering and groaning under the weight of brokenness and sin. But not only is creation itself groaning, Paul says, we ourselves, in verse 23, who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also are groaning within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Now, if you woke up with creaky knees, then you understand what this is like, right? Our bodies are broken. Our bodies, not just cosmically, but personally, we are creaking, we are groaning. Sometimes we wake up in the morning and we're hurting for no explainable reason. Can I get a witness? Or am I the only one? All right. Tucker Woods, my chiropractor, sitting right here, he knows this is true. Sometimes I wake up for no reason. And it's like, man, why am I hurting? I went to see Tucker one time a few months ago and I had a rib out of place. He said, oh, you must have been weightlifting. I said, no, I was putting on a t-shirt. He said, you're getting to that age, right? Our bodies themselves are breaking down. They're creaking. They're groaning. But it's not just physically. I think that we groan within ourselves because of the weight and pressure of the suffering and the difficulty that we sometimes go through. Sometimes we go through situations that are so hard that we can't even put words to what we're going through. All we can do is let out a groan. We lose someone to cancer. There's no words for that. You just groan. You lose your job. There are no adequate words. You just groan. You have a child who rebels. Just groaning. Right? There are all kinds of things in life that the only word that's adequate for it is the word ugh. You know what I'm talking about? Things in life that make you just do, Amy and I had one of those this week. It's a longtime friend who did something stupid and ruined his marriage. And you just groan, just like, ugh. Paul is addressing that reality here. He's just saying, this is how life is. This is the way the world works. We live in a world that is creaking and groaning. There are things that make us go, ugh. There are things that make us lament. You know, we're not very good at lamenting, are we? We're not even good at recognizing what would make us lament. You know, it's important for us to lament. The Bible has a whole book dedicated to it, Lamentations, to teach us how to lament, how to grieve. And there's all kinds of things that you walk through, that I walk through, that make our hearts grieve and groan. And that is what Paul is addressing in this passage. He's painting a picture of the world as it really is. In this one paragraph, he uses the word suffering, groaning, subjected to futility, bondage to decay. This is the world as it really is. It is a world full of suffering and full of hardship. But it's not a world without hope. No, because Paul says that actually in the midst of this groaning, in the midst of this suffering, we are eagerly awaiting redemption. Verses 24 and 25, he says, we have verse 23, the back part of verse 23, he says, we're groaning within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Now, in this hope, we are saved, but hope that's seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? Now, if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. Paul is saying that in the midst of groaning, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of tough times, we do have hope. There is coming a day where we will experience adoption as sons. We will experience the redemption of our bodies. We are looking forward to the day when Christ returns and makes all things new. Amen? So life is hard, but it is not hopeless. But in the meantime, while we're waiting for redemption, what is it that can give us strength, right? Strength. We used to sing that hymn in church, strength for today. Bright hope for tomorrow. Well, verses 26 through 30, Paul is gonna give us two truths that fortify us, that stabilize us when life is hard and we are waiting for redemption. As we are waiting for Christ to return, we want all things to be made new, but today we know things are still messed up, things are still hard, we still suffer. What can fortify us? What can stabilize us? What can encourage us while we're waiting for redemption? Well, Paul shares two things. Here's the first one. Paul says that you can be stabilized, you can be encouraged by this truth, that in the tough times of life, God doesn't leave you alone. God does not leave you alone. You know, you can feel very alone when you suffer. You can feel like you're the only one. You can feel like you're out there on an island. You can feel like no one else in the world understands what you're going through. But Paul tells us in verses 26 and 27 that when we're going through suffering in our life, the kind of suffering that can only be expressed with groans, that we can be assured that God himself is with us in the midst of our pain. Look what he says in verses 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness because we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. What Paul is telling us here is that when you're in a moment of suffering in your life, you can rest assured that God is with you, helping you through his Holy Spirit in the midst of that difficulty. Now, listen, I don't know about you, but I grew up in a very Baptist-y Baptist church that didn't talk about the Holy Spirit very much. We were a little afraid of the Holy Spirit, wasn't sure quite who the Holy Spirit is or how that works out. We didn't want to be weird, like, you know, holy rollers or something like that. So a lot of times we just didn't talk about the Holy Spirit. We talked about the Father and the Son. Didn't really talk about the Holy Spirit that much because there was, you know, just a lot of probably fear associated with that, to be honest with you. And so the Holy Spirit, Francis Chan has written a great little book on the Holy Spirit called Forgotten God. And he just wants to remind us that the Trinity is really important, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's really important to think about what the Holy Spirit does. And actually, Romans chapter 8 is full of truth about who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does. For instance, in verses 10 and 11, Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit makes us spiritually alive. Apart from Christ, all of us are spiritually dead as a doornail. We need the Holy Spirit of God to quicken us, to regenerate us, to make us spiritually alive. That's one of the things the Spirit does. In verses 14 through 17, Paul tells us one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is to make us sons and heirs. It's by God's Spirit that he draws us into his family and makes us children of God. But here in verse 26, Paul tells us something else about what the Holy Spirit does. He says the Holy Spirit is given to help us. Now that's some really encouraging news if you're going through a tough time in your life. You are not on your own. God has sent his Holy Spirit to be a helper to you in the midst of whatever pain you're walking through. You are not alone, amen? The Holy Spirit is God's gift to us to help us in our weakness. Now, how does the Holy Spirit help us specifically? Well, thanks for asking that question. Look at the next phrase. The way that the Spirit helps us is that we don't always know what to pray for as we should. Isn't that true? When we go through tough times, we don't know sometimes what to pray for or how to pray. This happens to me as a pastor all the time. I'll go to a hospital room, for instance, and somebody's walking through something really challenging or very unique, and I always want to offer to pray with them, and I hope to minister to them and encourage them. But sometimes, to be honest with you, I don't know the best way to pray in a particular situation. It's like, what should I pray for exactly here? Should I pray for healing? Should I pray that the Lord will take them? You know, what do you pray for? And sometimes, even in my own life or with my marriage or with my kids or just circumstances in my life, I'm not sure exactly how should I be praying here? What is God's will for me to pray in this moment? Well, Paul says that one of the ways that the Holy Spirit helps us is by, in those moments when we don't know how to pray for something, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Now, that word intercede is a beautiful word. If you're new to church or maybe new to the Bible, that maybe is a little unusual word for you, but to intercede for someone literally means to be an advocate for someone. To be an intercessor is a go-between, a mediator between two parties. And Paul is saying that the Holy Spirit of God makes intercession for us. The Holy Spirit advocates for us to the Father. Now, we know that the Bible tells us that Jesus also does this. Isn't that true? Jesus is our intercessor. So think about two members of the Trinity are at work advocating, interceding on our behalf to the Father, asking for help. And so if you're walking through a tough time in your life, you can understand that the Holy Spirit of God is advocating for you, asking the Father to help you in your time of need. The Spirit is praying for you. And by the way, the Spirit knows how to pray for you. I don't always know how to pray for me. I don't know what to ask for sometimes, many times. In fact, a lot of times I don't even know what's wrong with me. The good news is I don't know. I don't have to know what's wrong with me, and I don't have to know what I need, right? When you go to the doctor, a lot of times you go to the doctor and it's like, I don't know what's wrong with me. I just don't feel good. It's not your job to know what's wrong with you or to know what you need. You just go to the physician and you say, help me, right? And it's the physician's job to be able to diagnose what's going on and be able to help you get back to health. And it's the same way in our relationship with the Lord. Sometimes you're walking through something tough in your life. You're like, I don't even know what's wrong with me. It's not your job to know. You don't have to know what's wrong with you. You don't have to know what the solution is that you need. All you need to know is that you can come to God and say, help me. And the Spirit of God is there to help you and to make intercession for you. And the Spirit of God always knows how to pray according to the will of God. That's what verse 27 tells us. That's an incredible thing. God is not sort of waiting to act on our behalf until we can sort of formulate prayer the right way or pray the right thing or pray the right way or use the right words. God is not sitting on his throne saying, well, I'm really waiting for them to get it all right, get their prayers squared away before I act for their good. No, the Spirit of God is there to help us as we are in our struggles to pray on our behalf, and the Spirit prays according to the will of God. Now, there's a little phrase here that's a little unusual to read at first, verse 26. It says, the Spirit intercedes for us, notice this, with inexpressible groanings. How is the Spirit making intercession for us? Paul tells us that the Spirit himself is groaning. Now, don't miss the connection to verses 22 and 23. Verse 22 says, the creation is groaning. Verse 23 says, we ourselves are groaning. Now, verse 26 tells us that the Spirit of God groans with us. The Spirit of God, in the midst of our suffering, when we're suffering so much that we don't even have the words to express what we're experiencing, all we can do is let out a groan. Paul says, you're not alone. The Spirit of God is with you, groaning alongside of you, sympathizing with you, present with you, in the midst of your pain, just like the word tells us about Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that he is a high priest who can sympathize with us in our weakness because he's been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Jesus knows what it's like to go through what you're going through and sympathizes with you. But folks, the Spirit of God does as well. The Spirit of God is there groaning alongside of you and taking your groans and making them intelligible, making them helpful, making them clear to the Father. When you don't know what to pray or how to pray, you're just groaning out to God with tears and anguish. The Spirit of God takes those groans alongside of you, and makes intercession for you to the Father in a way that is according to the will of God. You don't have to worry about having your prayers, you know, all straightened out and praying in King James English and, you know, those types of things. Listen, God can hear the groaning of your heart, and the Spirit of God is there to help take your prayers and sort of clean them up on the way up. Maybe all you can do is just ugh to God. Maybe all you can do is just cry help, groan. But the Spirit's job is to take those prayers and to make them according to the will of God in a way that is intelligible to the Father. So, a number of years ago, Amy and I, when we were younger, we had two young kids. We were very poor, but decided to have a romantic night in. Couldn't afford a romantic night out. So instead of going to a restaurant, we decided, you know, we're gonna be really romantical. We lived in Dallas at the time. We're gonna go to World Market. And if you don't know about World Market, you can get products from all over the world. And so we decided, you know, we're gonna be exotic. We're gonna get food, you know, from all over the world. We're gonna take it in, have a romantic night in. That was a terrible idea. We got food poisoning so bad that night. It was terrible. Oh my goodness. I can't even remember all the things we ate, but I mean, everything on the shelf, we're just pulling it off. That sounds exotic. That sounds great. Well, we got so sick. And I got so, I mean, sick all through the middle of the night. So sick, in fact, that by the middle of the night, I was completely dehydrated. I remember getting up in the middle of the night, and somewhere between my bedroom and my bathroom, I faint. And in our bathroom, some of you have a bathroom set up like this. We have a commode, and then right next to it, a little half wall. And somehow I faint, and I land on that commode. Bam, right there on my head. And it knocks me out cold. And I kind of get wedged in between that wall and that commode with my head just right there on the toilet seat. Well, like that. And Amy was in the living room. She had no idea this was going on. I'm just out cold. I have no idea how long I was out for. At some point, I wake up and I come to, and you know, there I am right there on the toilet. I have no idea what happened. And I was so dehydrated, I had lockjaw. So I can't speak. Like, my tongue's not working. My mouth's not working. And I look down at my hands. I'm so dehydrated. My hands are cramping. So they're like this. And I just call out to Amy for help. And it sounded like this. Can't use words, you know. And she walks in. And there I am, you know, wedged between the toilet and the wall. Just. And she can't help me. You know, she's been sick. She can't help me. So she calls a friend of ours. I wasn't a pastor at the time, but we were a member of a church, a member of a Sunday school class, and a friend of mine, she called, and he drove over in the middle of the night with his truck. He comes in our bathroom, picks me up like a baby, you know, carrying me out. I'm just in, and he stuffs me into the truck, and we drive to some county hospital in the middle of the night. He brings me to the emergency room, and the nurses, you know, in triage, are trying to figure out what's going on. I'm still just, you know, they... And so my friend just says, listen, let me tell you what's going on. He's an idiot. He did this. He's been dehydrated. He passed out, you know, blah, blah, blah. He is taking my groanings in that moment, and he's making them intelligible to the people who can help me so that they can give me an IV and fluids and send me home and actually give me help. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing for us. The Holy Spirit is that helper who comes alongside, and maybe all we can do is just utter groans, but the Spirit of God takes those cries and make them intelligible to the Father so that we can get the help that we need. So if you're suffering, just understand God doesn't leave you alone. Amen? The Holy Spirit is a helper who intercedes for you. But there's a second truth. Second truth that Paul gives us here that I find deeply encouraging, and that is this. Not only does God not leave us alone, but verses 28, 29, and 30 teach us that God doesn't leave us behind. God does not leave us behind. You know, and when you suffer, when you go through tough times, sometimes you wonder, has God forgotten me here? You know, am I just forgotten, left on the back 40 of God's forgotten nowhere? Has he left me behind? Well, verses 28 through 30 are given to us to assure us that God, even when we're suffering, God will leave no one behind. But actually, he actually has a plan for our pain and for us. And I want you to see how he says that in verses 28 through 30. Paul says, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God. Now, Paul is not being Pollyanna about this, right? Because he's just told us in verses 18 through 25 that the world is full of suffering, it's decaying, it's full of groaning. So Paul is not like closing his eyes to the reality of suffering in the world. And yet he does say that God is working it all out for the good. Now, we can easily misunderstand what that verse is about. And it's not helped by the fact that in American culture, the health and wealth gospel, the prosperity gospel, name it, claim it kind of message that you'll hear from people will take this verse out of its context and misapply it to the point that we think that verse 28 has to do with something that we're supposed to experience today. We expect that if God is gonna work all things out together for the good, then that means that, you know, I'm gonna be healthy, wealthy, and wise, my bank account's gonna be full, my kids are gonna be A students, my dogs are gonna be obedient, life is gonna be easy. But that is not what God is promising here. Paul says that God is working all things together for the good. He doesn't say all things are good. He says he's working all things for the good. All things being the good and the bad and the ugly. He's working all of those things, those experiences of our life together for our ultimate good. Now, the big question we ought to be asking is, what is our good? What is the good that he's working out for us? Because a lot of us think that our greatest good means a life without pain, a life that's comfortable, easy, you know, a life that is prosperous. But that is not our ultimate good. No, verse 29 identifies for us the ultimate good that God is working all things out together for. Okay, look at verse 29. For those that God foreknew, he also predestined, say this part with me, to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. What is the ultimate good that God is working all things toward? Conformity to Jesus. That's what Paul is teaching us. Paul is teaching us that even when we suffer, for a Christian, listen to me carefully here, for a Christian, there is no such thing as meaningless suffering. Okay, let me repeat that. For a Christian, there is no such thing as meaningless suffering. If you don't know Jesus, or maybe you don't even have faith in God whatsoever, I'll just tell you, you're gonna have a really hard time explaining suffering. What's the purpose of it? And most people in the world just say, it's just meaningless. Not so for a Christian. For a Christian, we understand that God has a purpose for our pain, that God can bring meaning even in our mess, that God, in his sovereign purposes, works all of the events of our life, the good things in our life, the bad things in our life, the ugly things in our life, he's working that out for our ultimate good, which is not our ease, our comfort, or our prosperity, but our Christ-likeness. And if you've walked with the Lord for any amount of time at all, you know that one of the ways that God shapes us to look more like Jesus is not through the easy times of life, it's through the hard times of life. It's often through life's most difficult moments. When we are put against that particular grindstone, that God chips away everything in us that doesn't look like Christ. And when you go through something tough in your life, what you're gonna find is that to borrow a phrase from Charles Spurgeon, the waves of difficulty will throw you against the rock of ages. And when the storms of life toss you and turn you, what you'll find is the storms of life will dash you against Christ, who is the rock of ages. I don't know about you, but it's true in my life, it's true for many people, that sometimes the greatest spiritual growth that we experience are in life's most difficult moments. I mean, just take prayer, for instance. Have you ever noticed that you tend to pray more when life stinketh? When life is grand, and your bank account is full, and you got your health, and things are going swimmingly at your job. I don't know about you, but for me, I'll confess it to you. I don't tend to pray as much as when life is really, really hard. When I don't know how I'm gonna pay the bill, and when a friend of mine is going through a hard time, or a family member is sick, guess what? I begin to cry out to God in a new kind of way, in a desperate kind of way, and all of a sudden, I'm growing into Christ's likeness. And God uses hardship in that way. And so Paul is giving encouragement to understand that there's no wasted anything in our life. God wastes nothing in our life. There's no wasted suffering. God is working all of that together for your Christ-likeness. Now, you may be sitting there skeptically. I'm a skeptic by nature. So if that's you and you're thinking, will he really do that? Can God actually, and will he actually, work all things together for the ultimate good in my life? If that's you today, verse 30 is for you. Because verse 30 gives us the confidence that verses 28 and 29 will actually happen. Okay, look at verse 30. Paul describes here what John Piper calls an unbreakable chain of events. Look what he says in verse 30. Those that God predestined, he called. And those that he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Okay? Paul is talking about suffering. And then he says, take hope, you're suffering, God's working that out for your good. which is conforming to the image of his son. And now in verse 30, all of a sudden he starts talking about salvation. What's the connection between these things? Well, Paul is doing something very profound. Paul is describing an unbreakable chain that happens in the salvation process that begins before the foundation of the world. Verse 29, he uses the word foreknowledge, that God foreknows us. That means, listen to me, before the world was ever begun, God knew that he would create you, that you would exist, and that he would call you to himself. You're no accident. God knew you beforehand. And those he foreknew, verse 29, then he moves into verse 30, he also predestined. Now, that's a big theological word, maybe a scary theological word for some, but it's a Bible word. Some people tell me, Pastor, I don't believe in predestination. And I just tell them, if you're a Christian and you believe the Bible, you have to believe in predestination because it's a Bible word. You may not understand it. You may disagree about its meaning, but you have to affirm it because predestination is in the Bible. And you say, what is predestination? Well, it's exactly what it sounds like. It means that God destined something to happen before it happened. So before the creation of the world, God knew that he would create you and call you to himself, and then he destined that to happen before it ever did. And then in time, you were born, and he called you to himself. He drew you by his Holy Spirit, and you placed faith in Christ, and he justified you. He declared you righteous. He put you into the rights with himself. He made you right with God. And everyone that he justifies, guess what? One day he will what? Glorify, right? That's in the future. Now, what I want you to think about it, what Paul is saying, here's the logic of it, okay? Because sometimes when you go through suffering times, you go through difficulties in life, you can wonder, has God just abandoned me? Is God leaving me behind? Has he forgotten all about me? Paul is describing this unbreakable chain to say, listen, God has not forgotten about you. God is not leaving you behind. In fact, God knew you before the world was ever created. He had a plan for your life. He predestined it to take place. He called you. He justified you. And he is not going to let you fall through the cracks because one day he is actually going to get you across the finish line all the way to glory. And no one who he has foreknown and predestined and called and justified will not also be glorified. He is not going to let any one of us fall through the cracks. To be glorified means that one day you will be fully delivered from sin's very presence. You will be fully delivered from the suffering of this world. You will be clothed with beauty from God. You'll share life with God forever in a perfected, resurrected, glorified body. That is what glorification is. That is your future if you're a believer in Christ, which means that if you're going through the suffering times of life where all you can do is let out a groan, you just need to understand, if you know Christ, that is your future. And God is not going to leave anyone behind in that salvation process. Folks, that is deeply encouraging. It's deeply encouraging. You know, these words in verse 30, oftentimes we argue about them as Christians. What does foreknowledge mean? What does predestination mean? But the reason these words are in our Bible are not for us to debate them, but to find assurance in them. These are deeply comforting words to know that my salvation ultimately is not up to me, it's up to him. My salvation was not my idea, it was his idea. I was saved not at my initiative, but at his initiative. 1 John tells us that we love him because why? He first loved us. I chose God. Why did I choose God? Because he first chose me. And if it's God's idea and God's plan and God's initiative, then God himself is going to be the one to see it through. My ultimate salvation is not based upon anything in me. It's based upon God. That's good news, isn't it? You know, John MacArthur said, if we could lose our salvation, we would. But thank God we can't and we won't. Why? Because God is the one from before the world began all the way to the end of the world will save us and see us through all the way to the end. So here's what Paul is saying. God is working all things together for the good being our conformity to Christ. and the assurance that we will indeed be conformed to Christ at the end is that God foreknew us, predestined us, called us, justified us, and one day will finally and fully glorify us. Here is a very simple way of putting that. The good that God began in you, he will finish. Amen? The good that God began in you, he will finish, and he will lose no one along the way. Isn't that what Paul says in Philippians 1:6? He who began a good work in you will what? Carry it through to completion. God will finish in you the good work that he began. Praise God. Praise God. God will see you all the way through the end. He'll get you all the way to glorification. We can have hope when life is tough because we know something better is coming and that what God started, he's gonna finish, and he's not gonna leave any of us behind. He's not gonna give up on us until the good thing that he wants to accomplish in us is finished and finalized. He will not quit on you, even if you wanna quit on him. Even if you want to throw in the towel on him, he won't throw in the towel on you because he got this thing started and he's going to see it all the way through to the finish line. And that's encouraging even when I don't believe it in myself that that's ever going to happen in me. I don't know if you've probably seen the Sagrada Familia Cathedral in Barcelona that was finished this February. It's one of the most beautiful and largest cathedrals. In fact, I think it's the tallest cathedral in the world, but it was started, the work on that was started in 1882. That is a long time to be a work in progress. But I sometimes feel that way about myself. It's like, man, is the progress ever gonna be finished? Sometimes I'm very frustrated because I feel like a work in progress and I don't see, you know, the progress spiritually that I'd like to see or the growth spiritually that I'd like to see. Sometimes you might feel that way. Maybe you're discouraged because there are moments where you fail to obey or you get stuck in a pattern of sin. Maybe you wonder, is God going to just get fed up with me? Is he gonna throw the towel in on me? Is he gonna leave me behind? The Bible says no. What God began in you, he will finish. The God who knew you before the world began, called you, predestined you, justified you, is sanctifying you, and one day will glorify you, and he won't quit on you or leave you behind until you look just like his son. By the way, there's something here that reinforces this. I want you just to notice something. Pay attention to the details here at the end of verse 30. Called, justified. Look at the last word, glorified. Quick question, is that past, present, or future tense, that word? Glorified, he glorified. Past tense. Paul uses a past tense word. In Greek, it's called the aorist tense. But it refers to something that's already happened. Here's a quick question for you. Has glorification happened already or not? Is it future or past? It's a trick question. If you woke up with squeaky knees or a third rib out of place for no discernible reason, you know that glorification is still future. Glorification is something that's coming. So why does Paul refer to it in the past tense? He refers to it in the past tense because he is so certain of his future hope that he can speak about it as if it has already happened. And folks, you can be so certain that if you've been justified, he will glorify you, that you can speak about it in the past tense as if it's already been done. You're not gonna be the exception to the rule. You're not gonna be the one person that God doesn't get across the finish line. If he began a good work in you, he'll see it through to the finish line, and he's not gonna leave any one of you behind. How many of you are watching the World Cup? Two, three, okay. I'm watching a little bit of the World Cup. It's just proof you can teach an old dog new tricks. I've never been a soccer fan. In fact, prior to this week, I've never seen a soccer game in completion. I always fall asleep. It's halfway through, not even halfway through. 5 minutes in, I'm asleep. But for this week, for whatever reason, I've kind of gotten into it. I think I've watched 6 soccer games in the World Cup this week, and I've kind of started to become a little more interested in it. But here's my basic problem with soccer. Here's my basic problem. It's just boring. Can I get a witness? It's just boring. One of the reasons for that is it's so low scoring. I mean, it's one of the only sports, maybe the only sport in the world, where you can end the game on a 0-0 tie. It doesn't make sense. There's no overtime. There's no extra innings. It's just over. It's boring. It's so boring, in fact, that I had time to do some research while I was watching a game the other day. I was watching the USA play Australia, and it's, you know, I'm just sitting there, and this question crosses my mind. It's so low scoring, but they do try to kick the ball into the goal quite often. And so I just wondered, you know, how many times do they kick it on average compared to the number of goals that they score? And here's the answer to that question. It's 1 in 9. So for every 9 attempts to score, you get 1 goal, and which is why it's so boring, honestly. But they say actually that the World Cup this year, that the percentage is higher than normal. Like, they're doing really good. 1 out of 9 is like really good. I guess they're amped up or something because it's the World Cup, so they're doing better than normal. Normally the percentage is lower than that. 1 out of 9. Listen to me. God is not going to be content to get only 1 out of 9 to the finish line. That might be great in the World Cup. You might say, yes, we're up to 1 out of 9. That is not how salvation works. God leaves none of us behind. He leaves no one dropping through the cracks. Every single one that he knew before the foundation of the world, he will get to glory at the end of the world, and that includes you. Amen? So don't be discouraged when you suffer. God's not forgotten about you. He's not left you alone. The Spirit's with you. He's not left you behind. He will get you all the way to glory at the finish. Would you bow with me? Lord, thank you for these encouraging words. God, I pray that you would fortify us with these truths, strengthen us, stabilize us when we go through tough times. Help us to remember that you are with us. You sympathize with us. You are present with us. You're advocating for us. You're working all things out, wasting nothing in our lives. And one day you will get us all the way to the finish line in glory. Lord, I pray that these truths would sink down deep into our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.